Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Creator, from Jesus, the life of the party, and from the Holy Spirit who is here to breathe hope and faith and joy into us today. You know you're reading the Bible through a contemporary lens. When I read this gospel story, which you've just heard this morning, and the first thing to flash through my mind was, but are they wearing masks? Or are the guests vaccinated? Or did they practice social distancing at the reception? Because a person ought to do that. A people ought to do that right now. It may be because this week I had a conversation with a pastor who caught COVID as she presided, or when she presided at a wedding in these past couple of weeks. Of course, that really wasn't a concern. As far as we know, that wasn't a concern in the wedding at Cana, but there was another problem, a serious problem. As you've already heard, they ran out of wine. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big deal until you remember or perhaps learn that in those days, in that time, hospitality, radical hospitality, was right at the top of things that people needed to practice. It was a point of honor. It really needed to be done. And at this party, they failed. The bridegroom, the host, failed. Mary was there. Jesus and his disciples were there. Those of you who have ever been to a small town wedding, or maybe you come from a small town, you know that in those places, usually the whole community shows up for the wedding. It's a community-wide event. And therein lies the problem that Mary calls to Jesus' attention. And I suspect because there's embarrassment and shame to go with this news, they have no wine. Mary pulled Jesus aside and said, Jesus, they've run out of wine. It's gone. And it's only the third day. Now, wedding feasts in those days, wedding parties lasted for maybe a week. And so they're not even halfway through the week. It's the third day, and they've run out of wine. And that meant cutting short the expected hospitality. And it meant a serious loss of honor for the hosts. People would remember for years to come, oh yeah, that wedding, the Isley wedding, that's where they ran out of wine. Let's not expect them to practice hospitality. Full confession, at our first son's wedding, Ben's idea was to have many of his friends who brewed beer at home to bring their creations to the wedding reception, and we assumed that there would be plenty, and about halfway through the reception, I don't know who said it first, but they're running out of beer. And put a call into JJ's, and Tom Slattery came to the rescue, and nobody could say from there on out. You remember the Isley wedding? That's the one they ran out of beer. We underestimated the thirst of our guests. And perhaps that was the problem at Cana in Galilee. They underestimated the thirst, or maybe the number of people who showed up. Now, it's important to remember, I want to make it clear, this is not about alcohol. It's really about hospitality. It's about skimping on hospitality. It's about running out of joy, because in the scriptures, joy and wine, all that goes together in a party. And if you run out of one, then you run out of the other. And they would not be able to raise their glasses to the bride and groom because they have no wine. Now, even so, even that's true, and even though it was a big deal, it seems kind of like a minor thing, a minor place for Jesus to launch his ministry, right? I mean, there's so many things the Son of God could have tackled right out of the gate. And yet, here he is. The first sign, John tells us, the first sign happens at a wedding reception. Jesus, as you've heard, also seems to think like, I'm not sure this is where I want to start my ministry. Mary says to him, they have no wine. Jesus, and you can almost hear the annoyance in his voice. what's that got to do with you? And what's that got to do with me, woman? I don't advise to use that language with woman. Why is that your problem or mine? And then he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, in John's gospel, my hour means the hour of Jesus' death. It means the hour of his crucifixion. It means when Jesus goes to the cross. So Jesus knew when that first domino was tipped, when his ministry began, however it began, it would head inevitably to the cross. So perhaps Jesus wanted to enjoy one more party where he was the guest and not the host. Woman, what has this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My ministry has not yet started. Mary turns her back on her son and says to the servants, go do whatever he tells you. He'll take care of it. Which is another interesting little inside look at the relationship between mother and son. So it is Mary again, as it was in Luke's gospel when the angel visited her. It's Mary again who kind of is the one who launches Jesus' ministry by asking the servants to go to Jesus. And then, as you've heard, Jesus turns scarcity into abundance. You've heard the details already. 6 stone jars. The servants fill them with water, 20 to 30 gallons, 25 gallons apiece, 150 gallons of wine, makes over 2,000 glasses of the best Cabernet you've ever tasted. Because we learn that's what happens next. The servants fill the jars, now draw some out, Jesus said, take it to the chief steward, the head waiter. The head waiter tastes it and says it's the best wine he's ever tasted. All of a sudden, they had 150 gallons to share. And not only would the party not have to end, it was just getting started on the third day. Now, if that sounds familiar. Something about the third day sounds familiar. Where else have we heard about the third day? When else does it show up in the gospel? Easter morning, the third day, the women. The third day, the women go to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. It's the third day in which the party is able to continue. The third day, the party's just getting started. And this was the first of Jesus' signs. They might have remembered the disciples from confirmation class. As Evie said in her intro, Isaiah's got a lot of great things to say. This isn't from what she read. This is earlier in Isaiah's gospel. Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. The day of the Lord means there's going to be well-aged wines. And at the same time, he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. You may have heard this at a funeral. On the third day, the party continues at Cana in Galilee. On the day in which there will be wine for all, God will also destroy the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The prophet Amos puts it this way, the time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. And on that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. This wonderful symbol of joy and hospitality and new life. This shall be a sign of the Lord's coming, the prophet says, God's extravagance in the form of an endless supply of fine wine, which begins on the third day at Cana in Galilee and begins on the third day following Jesus' death in Jerusalem. Today we see in this first sign that Jesus, the life of the party, is the source of life and joy and salvation. There will be other miracles. In Mark's gospel, Jesus starts out with an exorcism. That seems important too, that to exorcise the demons, to heal those who are broken and ill, to feed thousands. In John's gospel, we see this first sign that points us beyond the alleviation of suffering to something bigger, grander, the coming of the day of the Lord. This joy of the Lord is not oblivious to sorrow and suffering. See, that's where we need to parse the difference between joy and happiness. The fact that Jesus comes to lengthen the wedding feast doesn't mean that Jesus is oblivious to sorrow and suffering. It's not some kind of sideshow to try and make us forget all about the bad stuff. It doesn't ignore the fact that a pandemic has stopped many weddings or postponed them or kept families from coming together. Rather, this means that the Lord comes in the middle of this broken world, that when the wine has run out, when our faith has dried up, when our strength is gone, when we can do nothing to save ourselves, the Lord of the party comes to do what he can, to do what needs to be done, to keep it going. Jesus comes with this extravagant, abundant source of delicious grace and overflowing joy when everything else is about to come to an end. Because Jesus doesn't know how to stop giving, how to stop blessing. Tomorrow, our nation will once again pause to remember the life and work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Throughout his work as a prophet and a preacher and a civil rights leader, Dr. King was told there wasn't enough wine. The United States of America does not have enough wine of justice to go around. It's just there's a limited supply. It's scarce. So Dr. King, slow down. Get in your lane. You're pushing too hard and too fast. You'll just have to wait your turn. Dr. King persisted in his mission with the help of anonymous saints. And sometimes the anonymous saints, like with all good leaders, great leaders, get shoved to the background. And he talks about them in some of his sermons. In one of his sermons, he talks about Mother Pollard. Mother Pollard was an elderly black woman. In his sermon, he talks about her, this elderly Negro who was a dedicated participant in the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama. If you remember anything or have learned anything about that boycott, you know that people chose to walk to work instead of ride the buses to change the system. And some of them walked miles and miles and miles. And this elderly woman was no exception. She was amazingly intelligent and possessed a deep understanding of what was at stake in the civil rights movement. And after having walked for several weeks, she was asked, "Mother Pollard, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you ready to quit?" And she answered, "My feet is tired, but my soul is rested because I drink from a source of unending strength." On a Monday evening, Dr. King spoke at a mass meeting, yet one more mass meeting where Mother Pollard was in attendance. It had been a difficult week for Dr. King. He had been arrested at the beginning of the week. Throughout the week, he had received death threats, was what anything new for him. And yet there was another opportunity to speak to rally the crowd. It was an effort for him to convey courage and hope in his speech. At that moment in his work, at that moment in his life, the wine had run out. There was nothing left to give. And yet he spoke. And at the end of the meeting, this elderly black woman comes up to him and envelops him with her arms. And she said to him, "Something is wrong with you. You didn't talk strong tonight." And Dr. King, like any good Lutheran, insisted, "Everything's fine. It's fine. How are you? Fine." "You don't fool me," she told him. "Is it that we ain't doing things to please you? Or is it that the white folks are bothering you?" And before Dr. King could respond, Mother Pollard continued, "I done told you we is with you all the way." And then her face became radiant, and she said with certainty, "But even if we ain't with you, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you." And for 12 more years, this elder saint's simple words replenished Dr. King's troubled soul again and again. "God's going to take care of you. God's supply of mercy and grace and justice and joy never runs out. God's provision will not dry up. Because when our cups become empty, and they inevitably do, right? When our cups become empty and the party seems over and all joy has come to an end, on the third day, the life of the party fills our cups up again. Jesus, the wedding guest, has become the wedding host. He reveals in this first sign what the coming of the Lord will look like and has looked like and does look like, what it means that the reign of God has come among us. It's like the most joyful wedding, the most joyous reception that you've ever been at, surrounded by people who love you and those whom you love. And in the background, there is laughter and dancing and love. And it will never end. Amen.